On the cover of the October 3rd, 1936 edition of the Saturday Evening Post was a Norman Rockwell painting called Tipping the Scales. And in the painting, there's a woman who's buying a turkey for Thanksgiving. She's at the butcher shop, and she's there, and the butcher is there, and they're both looking up at the scale. She, with her finger on the bottom of the scale pan, pushing up, and the butcher, with his finger on the top of the scale pan, pushing down. Neither one notices what the other one is doing because they're both looking intently up at the scale. Now, would it be too harsh to call these two people thieves? No. It wouldn't be too harsh because they're both stealing. That's what thieves do. They steal. And both of these individuals were stealing. They were thieves. They may not have looked like thieves. They may not look like what we would think a thief would look like. They both look like respectable, upstanding, middle-class Americans, but they were still thieves nonetheless. And maybe what they were doing didn't look like theft, as we would think of it usually, but that just goes to show that people that don't look like thieves might be thieves, and things that might not look like theft are nevertheless theft. There are types of theft other than robbing banks and stealing cars. Our studies of the Ten Commandments this evening bring us to the Eighth Commandment, which is found in Exodus 20, verse 15, "You shall not steal." You shall not steal. What is stealing? Everybody knows what stealing is. Stealing is taking something that doesn't belong to you. Taking something that doesn't belong to you. Something that belongs to somebody else and you take that for yourself. The Hebrew word is ganab, and it literally means to carry something away as if by stealth. So the Eighth Commandment forbids us from carrying things away by stealth. It forbids us to unlawfully appropriate property that doesn't belong to us. Everybody knows what stealing is. And not only this, but everybody knows that stealing is wrong. It doesn't matter who you are. You don't have to be a Christian to know that stealing is wrong. Everybody knows and believes that it's wrong. The next time somebody says to you, maybe you're talking about religion or you're talking about spiritual things, you're talking about ethical matters, and they say to you, "Well, don't push your morality on me. Who are you to say what's right or wrong?" Just grab their phone. Grab their watch, grab their money, and very soon they will be pushing their morality on you. Everybody knows that stealing is wrong. They know what it is and they know it's wrong. But why is stealing wrong? Have you ever thought about why it's wrong to steal? Well, stealing is wrong for many reasons. I got a little list here. It's probably not complete, but it's pretty complete, pretty accurate. Stealing is wrong. For one thing, it's not a loving thing to do. It's not an act of love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And stealing isn't loving because it violates the law of love. It violates the principle that Jesus articulated in Matthew 7 and verse 12, "However you want people to treat you, you should treat them." That's love. We should treat other people as we would want to be treated. And no one likes to have his property taken. Nobody likes to have somebody walk up and take things that belong to you, take your things. No one thinks that other people have the right to help themselves to other people's property, to help themselves to things that they haven't worked for. So it's not a loving thing to do. Furthermore, theft is self-destructive. It's self-destructive to a society. It's self-destructive to a civilization. Think about it. If everybody stopped working and just were stealing things, just took what they wanted from other people, after a while there wouldn't be anything left for anybody to have. Personal conflicts would escalate. There would be all kinds of fighting going on and even killing. And only the physically strongest people would have anything for themselves. We can say more. Stealing is wrong in light of the doctrine of divine providence. Now let's turn to James 1. There's a lot of texts that we could turn to demonstrate this. I'm just going to turn to this one and another one. James 1, verse 17, what should be a well-known verse to all of us, James 1, verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And this text teaches us, among other things, that God is the one who gives everything. God supplies everything. He's the great supplier and distributor of all things. And kids, it's helpful for us to remember this, that when we receive something, ultimately it's a gift from God. God provides these things for us. And God not only determines who will receive things, but God also determines what they receive. He also determines how those things are to be received. He determines the means by which those gifts come to us. In Deuteronomy 8:18, we don't need to turn there, but Deuteronomy 8:18, the scripture says, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to make wealth. We continually need to be reminded of this. God is the one who provides for us. He gives us power to make wealth. He's the one who determines who receives wealth, and he also gives it in the way or ways that he determines are right. In the Baptist Confession of Faith and other confessions of faith, they talk about secondary causes. If you look up the chapters on divine providence, they talk about secondary causes. And all that is referring to is the specific means, the means that we're aware of by which things take place in the world. And God determines the second causes by which we receive wealth. Some second causes are legitimate for us. We might receive things through many different means, through many different channels. Some of those might be legitimate, some of those might not be. But God determines the legitimacy of even second causes. So what second causes are legitimate when we talk about the accumulation of wealth? When we talk about our receiving money and goods, what are some legitimate second causes? How does God give wealth? Well, basically, according to the Bible, God gives wealth in these ways: by work, by investment, by inheritance, or by gifts. Right? This is how we receive things. We work for these things, or we have investments and our investments grow, or another way is inheritance, or sometimes we just receive gifts. This is how we legitimately obtain money and goods: work, investment, inheritance, gifts. Now, there's other ways to get things, but those ways aren't legitimate. Theft isn't a legitimate way to get wealth, to secure wealth. It's not a legitimate second cause. God is the great supplier and distributor of all things, and he supplies and distributes according to certain laws and principles. Stealing is a violation of those laws and principles. Stealing, if you think about it, is a failure to trust God. God is the one who gives us all things. We say we know that. Well, are we trusting God to provide for us? Stealing is a failure to trust God to provide for us. When we steal, we're essentially denying that God has sufficiently provided for us. Or we're essentially denying that God is going to provide for us, or that God is able to provide for us. We read in Psalm 78 and verse 19, when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, and you know that there were times when the children of Israel were hungry, they didn't starve, God would never allow them to starve, but there were times when they could have eaten more food, their appetites were large enough, they could have eaten more food, and they didn't have more food, or else they just had manna. And in Psalm 78 and verse 19, we read these words: they spoke against God and said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Is God able to do this? Is he able to prepare a table in the wilderness? And when people conclude that God can't prepare a table or that he won't prepare a table, they are tempted to take it upon themselves to provide their own table by whatever means they can. So obeying the eighth commandment is an act of faith. Think of it as an act of faith. It's an act of trusting God. Not only is stealing a failure to trust God to provide, but it's also a failure to be content with what you have. with what God has provided. And many times people aren't satisfied with what God has given them. And when they're not satisfied, they're tempted to take it upon themselves to get what they want by whatever means they can. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your character free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." You think about failure to obey the 10th commandment. The 10th commandment says, you shall not covet. That's all about being content. Well, the failure to obey the 10th commandment many times leads to violations of the 8th. And then finally, we could say also that stealing is wrong because it interferes with God's provision for other people. It robs other people of what God has provided for them. And so for all these reasons, and I'm sure others that we could think of, stealing is wrong. Like most of the Ten Commandments in the Decalogue, the Eighth Commandment is expressed in the form of a prohibition. You shall not. You shall not. And we've seen in previous studies that commandments that come in the form of a prohibition imply positive commands. And so we're going to proceed with our study of the Eighth Commandment under two main headings. First of all, what the Eighth Commandment forbids. And then we're going to consider what the Eighth Commandment requires. This evening, we'll just look at the first of these concerns, what the Eighth Commandment forbids. And very simply, the Eighth Commandment forbids theft of all kinds. It forbids doing injury to the property of others. We'll see later that positively we could say that the Eighth Commandment requires us to respect the property and the possessions of others. But in the negative sense, it prohibits appropriating someone else's property unlawfully. It prohibits theft of every kind. Remember the lady and the butcher. They may not have looked like thieves, but they were. And what they were doing may not have looked like theft, but it was. And this tells us, among other things, that theft takes a variety of forms. And there are two basic kinds of theft with many specific expressions underneath each one. First of all, there's stealing from God. We'll talk about that a little bit. Perhaps we should spend more time on that, but we'll spend more time on the second one, stealing from others. But first of all, stealing from God. How do we steal from God? Well, there are many expressions of this, aren't there? Especially when you think about the fact that God owns everything. Everything belongs to Him. It's almost overwhelming. It's crushing to think about all the ways that we can steal from God. One way we steal from God is by not giving to Him the worship that is due to Him. And what do we call this? We call it idolatry. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. And be sure of it, when we have other gods before the one true and living God, we're guilty of some type of idolatry or some types of idolatry. So there's all kinds of worship that we owe to God. And this is true for every day of the week. It's also true on the Lord's Day when we don't give God the worship that's due to His name. In Revelation 1 and verse 10, this special day that's been set apart for worship is called the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. And we should give God His due worship on His day. Does that mean that we should be worshiping God nonstop for 24 hours on that day? Of course not. It doesn't mean that. But probably it involves quite a bit more than just attending church for an hour on Sunday morning and then going off and doing what we want to do the rest of the day. I trust you'd agree with that. So we can talk about this. This is true for every day of the week. There's a certain amount of worship or type of worship that's due to God. We rob God when we fail to give Him the worship that's due Him. We steal from God also when we fail to give Him the offerings that are due to Him. And these include, but they are not limited to, money offerings. This is what we find in the Scripture. You remember God's Old Testament condemnation of His people in Malachi 3 and verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me." But you say, "How have we robbed you?" And then God tells them, "In tithes and offerings." And that's the Old Testament. We could come to the New Testament, and there we could discern principles of giving, New Testament giving, cheerful, proportional giving to the work of God, willing giving to the work of God, primarily through the local church. We could argue for that. Not necessarily 10%, Not sure about that. It could be more. We steal from God when we fail to give Him the offerings that are due to Him. We also steal from God by not sufficiently supporting gospel ministers. And I need to tell you, I'm not saying this because I feel like I'm not being adequately supported. I'm just saying this is part of it. Galatians 6 and verse 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There's all kinds of principles in the New Testament about the adequate support of gospel ministers. We might call that stealing from other people. I'm placing it here because I think really it's more stealing from God Himself. We steal from God when we fail to give Him the best of our time and talents. Think about this. If you want to be overwhelmed and crushed, think about this. When we fail to give God the best of our time and talents, do we always give God the best of our time? Have we done everything possible to develop our talents and gifts and abilities to their optimum? I haven't. We steal from God when we fail to give Him the love and the service and the obedience that is due to Him. Or when we fail to give Him the glory that belongs to Him alone, and instead we take that glory to ourselves. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So we could spend a long time on this, opening this up. There are many, many ways to steal from God. But then there's a second basic type of stealing, and that's stealing from other human beings, stealing from other people. And how do we do this? Well, I'm going to give you a partial list. This list on your outline there is a partial list. And there is overlap between these things. My categories aren't clean. But this will give you some various ideas of how we steal from others, different ways of stealing from others. First of all, there is what might be called residential theft. And that's where a person takes things from somebody's house. And whether they do it secretly or whether they do it by breaking and entering or maybe do it by force. Perhaps if you do it as a guest, you know, kids, you might be in somebody's house and you see your friend has got that nice toy there and you want that toy for yourself and so you take it. You might steal from somebody as a guest in their home. I hope not, but you might do that. Or you might do it as a worker in that home, maybe a service worker, or maybe a nanny or a maid. We hear about these things all the time. People are in other people's homes and they steal things. Residential theft. Another type of theft is what could be called legal theft. What I have in mind here is theft in legal transactions and arrangements. Any kind of theft is associated with the law, legal matters, like a trustee who purloins goods or funds from an estate. That trustee is responsible to execute the state in a certain way, in a responsible way, legal way, and finds a way to loopholes to get around things and finds a way to purloin goods and funds. Or an attorney who maybe takes financial advantage of a situation. So legal theft. You can think of a lot of examples of this. Then there is another category, what I would call legalized theft. And this is theft that's on the books is legal, but it's unethical. It's not right. And if you think about it, there's a lot of legalized theft in the world. Like failing to pay out Social Security benefits because the money's gone. Some of us might be facing this within our lifetimes. You know, you've paid into the system, and now you're not going to get your just share out of that. And meanwhile, there are other people who aren't even citizens, and you're expected to pay for them and help them out. This is legalized theft. If you think about it too much, you'll get really angry and upset. Legalized theft. Or another example is failing to pay Medicare or Medicaid benefits to those who ought to receive them. That's legalized theft. Or failing to pay salaries or health care or other benefits to military people. Our military should be well taken care of. And it's even contractual. There are even legal guidelines that are set for the payment of salaries to military personnel and health care and other benefits. And the failure to come up with that money and pay our military is legalized theft, and it's wrong. Or another one that we've seen in recent days is a failure to provide adequate health care to veterans. This is a crime. It's one thing if you never said you would do this. Even then, you could make an argument. You ought to do this. But if you said you were going to take care of these folks and then you don't do it, and then you pretend like, oh, I didn't know this was going on. This is legalized theft. These are crooks. Another one is refusing to issue this. I found out about this one recently. Refusing to issue refunds for unused portions of vehicle registrations in New Jersey. I didn't know this. Like if you buy a 4-year registration, you have no control over it. You got to buy the 4 years. If you use 3, too bad. You don't get that final year. You lose that year. This is not right. This is legalized stuff. If you buy goods and services from me for 4 years and I only give you 3 years worth, aren't you entitled to a refund? I think you are. Another one is, this is one, unreadable or impossible to understand fine print. You ever noticed on commercials, you're looking at commercials and they come on and there's this microscopic fine print at the bottom that even if you could freeze the frame, it blips on for a millisecond. You can't even see it hardly, but if you could freeze it, even then, and you got a magnifying glass and got right in front of your television, you couldn't see it. You couldn't read it. This is legalized theft. Or these ads, the big print, $99. You can lease a car for $99 a month. Oh, but down in the fine print that you can hardly read because it's microscopic, you have to have a $10,000 down payment. Oh, and the annual mileage is 5,000 miles a year. Yeah, but what they do is they draw your attention to the big print. This is legalized theft. That's what it is. Or these radio announcements, sometimes they do the same thing. You know, they'll be talking about some lease deal or some furniture deal or something. And then at the end, the guy goes, blah, 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 blah. And there's some kind of a sampling thing, right? They do, they squash it because no human being could ever speak that quickly. And they squash it down to cram what would take, you know, 10, 15 seconds. They cram it into 2. You can't possibly take it in. But they've met the legal requirement. The legal guidelines say that they got to tell you these things. So they told you. It doesn't matter if you could comprehend it or not. They told you. That's legalized theft. Another one is insurance fraud, filing false or inflated claims. This is something a lot of people are guilty of, where they try to take advantage of the insurance company, get the insurance company to pay out benefits that they're not really entitled to, or to get freebies. Another one is political or civil theft. And this would be theft in connection with a political process or in connection with a civil authority. I lump these all together. Things like on our part, failure to pay taxes. Taxes are due and we fail to pay our taxes. Or we fudge somehow so we don't have to pay our taxes. Or collecting disability. Here's another one, collecting disability or other government benefits that you're not entitled to. There are folks that do this. There are stiff penalties for this, but some folks still try to do it. Here's another one in this area is wasteful government spending of taxpayer funds. This is on the part of the government. This is stealing. Or various forms of fiscal irresponsibility, including the unrestrained accumulation of public debt and out-of-control deficit spending. This is theft. That's all it is. Our children and our grandchildren are going to be paying this. They may not ever be able to pay it off. There's so much debt. Or misappropriation of public funds by government officials. That's another area of theft. Or conferral of favors and privileges to special interests. Whether it's done legally or illegally, either way, it's theft. Even if it's legal in the eyes of the law. Another type of theft is what could be called commercial theft. And here I have in mind theft in the world of commerce and business, like shoplifting. Go into a store and you pick up something that doesn't belong to you. Have you ever heard of a theft surcharge? Theft surcharge, it's a term that analysts use to refer to the costs that are involved from the time that during the time it takes for a product to get to market, to get on the shelf. There's stealing and theft that goes on, so they actually build in a cost to cover some of that the losses due to the stealing and theft before the product even gets on the shelf. It's called theft surcharge. And the more shoplifting that goes on and other types of theft, those surcharges go up and up and up. And guess who pays for it? We all pay for it. Another type of commercial theft is writing bad checks, rubber checks. Another one is the uncontrolled use of the credit card. Have you thought about this? If you just go out and charge stuff, and you're already just about to the limit, and you know you can't even hardly pay this off, and you just keep using that card, and it's out of control. That's theft. Because what you're doing is you're saying, I promise that I'm going to pay this back. But if you don't have the ability to pay it back, it's really lying. It's really theft. Or borrowing money and having no intention of paying it back. There are folks that do this too. You know, I've told people some of the best credit you can get is right within your own family. And if you take a loan from a family member, be sure you pay it back. Because you just want to keep the relationship good, and you want to pay that loan off. But there are some people right in their own families who borrow money and they have no intention of paying it back. They're just thieves. Another type of commercial theft is unjust business dealings by misrepresentation, where a product or a service of some kind is deliberately misrepresented, either by lying or by deception or false advertising. We see false advertising, or where you cut corners to cut costs. You know, like if I'm a carpet installer and I agree I'm going to install this grade carpet, but you know, I got this other, it looks exactly the same, and it's a cheaper grade. You know, it's got a 10-year warranty instead of a 15-year warranty. I'll be out of town by the time the 10-year warranty is up. It doesn't matter. So you cut costs. That's misrepresentation. And pocketing the difference. Another one is deceptive packaging. Oh, this one gets me. Deceptive packaging. If you notice how small, how little itty-bitty the packages are getting, who remembers the days when you bought yogurt? What was it, 12 ounces? And now they're like 5 and 6. Tuna fish cans are down to 5. They get thinner and thinner, and the prices go up and up. Or these bottles. You know, they have a big cone in the bottom, and you think, wow, look at the size of that bottle. And you don't check how many ounces it is, but there's this big empty cone up in there. Or I remember a jar of instant coffee that we got, and it's just this beautiful hourglass-shaped jar. And I thought, wow, that's beautiful. And I thought, you dummy. Yeah, it looks beautiful, but that's empty space there that you used to have coffee in. And now there's nothing. It's just a way for them to hollow it out and give you less and charge you more. It's theft. Charging exorbitant interest rates is another one. You know, where you loan money to somebody, or there's a creditor, and he charges these huge, huge interest rates, unbelievable, unreasonable interest rates. Another one is receiving stolen goods. If you are getting something you know that's stolen, well, you're taking part in theft. Ponzi's, pyramids, and other investment schemes by which investors are swindled out of their money is another form of commercial theft. Another one is medical malpractice. That goes on where there's things that happen with doctors, and the doctors mislead the patients. There's a famous case going on right now where a doctor misled a lot of people, and he's been paying the price, or will be paying the price for it. Creditors who approve bad loans. Remember the bust, the trouble we had a few years ago? Creditors who approve bad loans. And so banks are passing around these loans. It's similar to when you use a credit card irresponsibly. It's a bunch of promises is what it is. Everybody's making a promise that, well, I owe this money, I'm going to pay this money. But if they can't pay it or they don't intend to pay it, it's a bunch of bad loans. It's worthless. It isn't even worth the paper that it's printed on. This is theft. Or creditors who encourage continuing debt. Credit card companies don't want you to pay off your debts. They want you to keep paying interest rates. That's theft. They're not trying to help you be responsible with your credit. They want you to stay in debt, keep paying them money. Another one is price gouging. You know, there's a hurricane and suddenly water's scarce, and all of a sudden, for some strange reason, a gallon of water is $15, $20 for a gallon of water. This is not right. Well, it costs money to truck it down there, and baloney. That's price gouging. It's wrong. Theft of intellectual property is another one. Copyright violations, plagiarism, and identity theft. These would all be types of commercial theft. Then there's employee theft. Stealing from your boss. How do employees steal from their bosses? They steal by falsifying time cards or by wasting time. They're sitting around the office, surfing the internet, sending emails, texting, playing computer games, wasting time. Or doing inferior work. This is another one, where you're hired to do a certain level, certain quality of work, and you don't do that quality of work, and it costs your employer, it costs the company. Embezzlement is a common one, common form of employee theft. Or another one is removing items from the premises. I could use some extra pens at home, and so you pick up this package of pens. Well, it's not really theft. I work here. These are my pens, too. And on it goes. And then there's employer theft. Not only do employees steal, but employers also steal. Employers steal from their employees by demanding from salaried employees longer work hours than contracts allow. And what are you going to do about it? Take them to court? Yeah, you might do that. But where's that going to go? How much expense and time is that going to take? A lot of times it's easier just to go along with it, go with the flow. Or failure to pay overtime wages. This is something that blows my mind. How people, they're supposed to be getting paid overtime. You work over a certain number of hours, you're supposed to get overtime, and the company doesn't pay it. Or laying off workers. Here's another one. Laying off workers and cutting down the workforce to cut expenses, and then they expect, it's bricks and straw mentality. They expect the smaller group of employees to accomplish the same amount of work or more. That's theft. It's stealing. Cutting work hours. Here's another one. Cutting work hours to avoid paying benefits. You know, if a company has to pay a person who works 35 hours or more certain benefits, okay, well then suddenly your work hours are cut to 34 hours a week so they don't have to pay the benefits. And then there are other forms of theft as well. Still more. One is kidnapping. This is a whole area, kidnapping. I want to say a little bit about this one. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And look at verse 9. Paul writes, "Realizing the fact that law is not made for a righteous person, but for those who are lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane," and look at this, "for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching." Now many have discerned a partial enumeration of the Decalogue in these verses, specifically the 5th through the 9th commandments. Fathers and mothers are mentioned in verse 9. That's the 5th commandment. Then after that, murderers. That's the 6th commandment. And then verse 10 begins with immoral men and homosexuals. That's the 7th commandment. Followed, you'd expect thieves. Paul doesn't say, he says kidnappers. That's the 8th commandment. And then finally, liars and perjurers. That's the 9th commandment. And what this suggests is that kidnapping is a violation of the 8th commandment. The word is andropodistes, kidnapping. It literally means man-stealers, slave traders. It's a violation of the 8th commandment. And what this tells us is that people can be stolen. We're not only talking about property being stolen, but people can be wrongfully taken as property. Of course, man-stealing was a capital crime in the Old Testament. Exodus 21:16, "He who kidnaps a man shall be surely put to death." Deuteronomy 24, verse 7, "If a man is caught kidnapping any of his countrymen of the sons of Israel, that thief shall die. So you shall purge the evil from among you." Today, it isn't so common to think of the Eighth Commandment as applying to people. But if you pick up older writers, expositions of the confessions, the Reformed confessions, and some of the older writers, you'll find that it's very interesting to see what topics the older writers dealt with in connection with the Eighth Commandment. It's really quite fascinating. There were certain sins, violations of the Eighth Commandment that were more common in their day than in ours. And they regularly wrote about the slave trade. They wrote about man-stealing. The older writers thought of the Eighth Commandment in this way. And they wrote about the Eighth Commandment, the relevance of the Eighth Commandment, not only for the slave trade, but also for the stealing of children. These were some of the practices that were common in days past. The stealing of children to bring them to a monastery. Or the stealing of children to use them as beggars. You steal kids, and then you can send them out to beg, and this is how you can provide for your family. Or in the case of young girls, to marry them. You steal young girls so you can marry them. And Joachim Daumer, in his treatment of the Ten Commandments, says that the older writers repeatedly warned their readers about plagium, that's a Latin term for man-stealing, and plagiarius, a man-stealer. Now, what does plagiarius sound like? Plagium. Plagiarism, right? That's actually what the word means. Talks about man-stealing. Now, we usually think of plagiarism as stealing the published work of another person and using it as if it were your own. That's how we usually define the word. But for centuries, it used to mean man-stealing and kidnapping. So this is not a novel interpretation of the Eighth Commandment. We talk about the Eighth Commandment prohibiting the slave trade or prohibiting man-stealing. That's not novel. That's really historically more what it used to mean or how it was understood, rather. That's how the Jewish rabbis understood it. This seems to be how Paul understood it in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And this is not to say that the Eighth Commandment only refers to man-stealing and nothing else, but it certainly is to say that it includes man-stealing in the scope of its prohibition. So we mustn't think that this is an outdated understanding or an irrelevant application, especially when you think about the fact that today the slave trade is alive and well in the world right now, more so now than at any other time in history. Just go online. The numbers are staggering. It's in the millions of people. And much of it today in the form of sex trafficking. And we could add to the list. Other types of theft forbidden by the Eighth Commandment include extortion, burglary, robbery, mugging, larceny, hijacking, pickpocketing, purse snatching, racketeering, cheating at games, cheating on exams, pilfering of public property. You know, you're out in a park somewhere and there's just something there and you take whatever it is. Stealing supplies from hotels, restaurants, hospitals, building sites, and churches. Well, I'm entitled to these towels. I use these towels. They are my towels. This soap is mine. All these things are mine. Maybe not a bar of soap, but you know what I mean. And then one other kind of theft I want to mention is manipulation. Manipulation. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. And look at verse 20. We can manipulate people, and this can even be a form of theft. Look at the language of Genesis 31 and verse 20. Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he was fleeing. And then verse 26, then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword?" And if you look at the Hebrew and look at what it literally reads, it says that Jacob stole Laban's heart. It doesn't say he deceived him. He did deceive him. But the language says he stole. Same word, ganab. Same word is in the Eighth Commandment. He stole Laban's heart by not telling him that he was intending to flee. He won Laban's trust by deception. He stole Laban's heart. Absalom did the very same thing when he drew the people away after him. Remember, he was trying to usurp the throne from his father David, so he would stand at the gate. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. And Absalom would stand at the gate, and people would come along, and he'd come along, "Oh, you know, if I were king, I would listen to your grievances. And you know, right now there isn't much action. You know, when you go to the complaint department, the local complaint department, you don't get much attention. But you know, if I were king, I'd care more about the common person." And this is what he was doing. 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 6. Again, look at the language. "In this matter, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel." It's theft. So it's an understatement to say, isn't it, that theft comes in a variety of forms? An understatement? Some of them more sophisticated than others. Some technically legal by the laws of the land, but unethical nonetheless, immoral nonetheless. And this is nothing new. Nothing new. Martin Luther in his day spoke of, and I'm quoting here, "gentlemen swindlers and big operators. Far from being picklocks and sneak thieves who loot a cash box, they sit in office chairs and are called great lords and honorable, good citizens, and yet with a great show of legality, they rob and steal." End quote. Martin Luther wrote that like 500 years ago. Nothing new under the sun, is there? So we've considered tonight what the Eighth Commandment forbids. What practical lessons can we draw from all this? Well, there are two that I would like to bring to your attention. The first thing that we learn, the first practical thing that we learn from this is the Bible does not prohibit the ownership of property. It does not condemn or forbid the ownership of property. In fact, it assumes it. The Eighth Commandment assumes the right to own private property. Now, to be very precise, strictly speaking, we don't really own anything. Everything we get comes from God. God is the owner of all things. He loans things to us. We could say he loans things to us for a time. But he owns everything. He providentially distributes it as he sees fit. God owns things. We are his stewards. We'll talk about stewardship. That's really what the Eighth Commandment points us to and urges upon us is good stewardship of the things that he entrusts to us. And we'll touch upon that in the future. But everything we have belongs to God. And so we could say, in one sense, I don't own anything. Everything I have belongs to God. That's true. But in relation to other people, we do have words in our vocabulary like mine and yours. So the Bible doesn't condemn the ownership of private property. It assumes it. And there are numerous examples of ownership in the Bible. I really shouldn't have to spend a lot of time. You remember Abraham purchased the cave at Machpelah for a burial plot for his family, Genesis 23. In the Old Testament, each of the tribes of Israel received their allotment from the Lord. They had their territorial allotment. Remember, Naboth owned a vineyard, which he refused to sell to Ahab, and Ahab took it from him. Job, David, Solomon, and others, they were blessed with great wealth. And we could look at many instances of this all throughout the Bible. It's not wrong to desire property. It's not wrong to own property. It's not wrong even to be pleased with property. It's not wrong to stand out on your front lawn and look at your house and, "Thank you, Lord. I like this. I'm pleased." It's not wrong to do that, provided that you keep it in its place. Provided that your house isn't your God that you sacrifice for and bow down for to the exclusion of God himself. It's not wrong to have property, desire property, be delighted with it, but we must be ready to lose it for Jesus' sake if necessary. Right? Whatever we have. Mark 10, 29 and 30, Jesus said, "There is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake or the gospel's, but he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and farms, and in the age to come, eternal life." And then Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 7 that we must hold all things with a loose hand, with an open hand, because this world is passing away. This dispensation, this era is going to disappear. And he says in 1 Corinthians 7, 29 to 31, "The time has been shortened so that those who buy should be as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away." And so God blesses us with things, but we can enjoy those things. We can delight in those things. We can acquire more things, but we hold them all with a loose hand, because at any moment, God might take it away, or God might call us to himself. We must not be consumed with the accumulation of goods and wealth, because Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 19 and 20, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And the bottom line is, we can't take any of it with us. 1 Timothy 6, verse 7, "We brought nothing into the world, we can't take anything out of it either." So we can enjoy these things while we have them. They are good gifts from God, but we hold them with a loose hand. Furthermore, in God's world, there is no absolute equality of ownership. You know, this radical egalitarian idea that everybody should have just the same. What a boring world it would be if everybody had exactly the same. Radical egalitarianism. And the 8th commandment really refutes the doctrine of common property. That everybody should share communal living. Everybody should share from a common pot. Nobody should have their own possessions. Somebody says, "Well, what about Acts 4 and Acts 5, where the early Christians had all things in common?" Well, that was voluntary, wasn't it? Because right there in Acts chapter 5 and verse 1, Peter tells Ananias, "While your property remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control?" That was entirely voluntary to contribute to that common pot in the early church. It wasn't mandatory. You can't go to the scripture and hammer out a doctrine of everybody living out of a common pot. Communal living, common property. Because if all things are to be held in common, then there would be no such thing as stealing. Right? And the commandment assumes that there is such a thing as stealing. If there's no such thing as stealing, then the commandment not to steal is meaningless. It doesn't relate, doesn't mean anything. Only something that belongs to someone can be stolen from him. But the reason anything belongs to anybody is because of God. That's where it starts. The reason anything belongs to me is because it was given to me or loaned to me by God. And we don't have the right to take from others what God has given to them. That's the perspective. And we can also say that the 8th commandment condemns an entitlement mentality. A lot of people, it's sad to see this, but a lot of folks have an entitlement mentality. I'm owed. You know, I should be able to have, at age 25 or 30, I should have the kind of income and the kind of possessions that my parents took 20 and 30 years to work for. I should have it all up front. Or I should have these benefits. Or somebody else should give me these benefits. I'm entitled to these things. The government owes me. Society owes me. The 8th commandment condemns that mentality. It also condemns fiscal and vocational irresponsibility. I shouldn't have to work. Somebody else should support me. I shouldn't have to work to support myself. The 8th commandment condemns this. But the Bible doesn't prohibit the ownership of property. That's a first practical lesson And then secondly and finally, obviously, the Bible prohibits all forms of stealing. The Bible prohibits all forms of stealing. And as with all the other commandments, we might look at this. Perhaps you came in here tonight. Oh, the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Oh, okay. Whew. Boy, this is not going to be so rough. Some of those others, man, guilty, guilty. But this one, no sweat. Well, how about it? Are you a thief? Are you guilty of violating the eighth commandment? We've seen tonight countless ways of breaking the eighth commandment. So I ask you, have you broken the eighth commandment? Are you like that lady buying the turkey? If you have the opportunity, you like to tip the scales. Don't we all like to tip the scales a little bit in our favor? Are we more prone to tip the scales in our favor or in somebody else's favor? What are we prone to? Do you find yourself, generally speaking, expecting freebies from other Christians? You know, well, brother so-and-so, he's in a business, and, you know, I ought to be able to get goods and services from him. He's a brother in Christ. He ought to give me a break. Expecting freebies from other Christians? Isn't that man entitled to be paid for his work? Freebies? Or free food if I got a chance to get free food? Or free clothing if I got a chance to get free clothing? Have you broken the eighth commandment? Do you find that your general mindset is you expect, more often than not, you expect to receive more than you have given? You know, just in terms of generalities, general mindset. We know what Jesus says about that, right? It's more blessed to give than to receive. I think if we're honest, most of us tend to favor ourselves more than others. And if we have a chance to skim off a little extra for ourselves, then we'll do it many times. We look out for ourselves, put ourselves first before others. We give ourselves the advantage. We give ourselves the bigger portion than someone else. Martin Luther said, "Mankind is nothing but a vast, wide stable full of great thieves. If we were to hang them all, where shall we get enough rope?" What are we to do as we think about our guilt? How many times we've violated God's law? What are we to do? Well, we need the forgiveness, don't we? That comes only from the one who was crucified among thieves and was crucified for thieves. We need his forgiveness. But not only do we need his forgiveness, we also need the grace of Jesus Christ to live as he wants us to live. So that we're not always looking out for number one. So that instead of the flow of things, instead of being this way, it'll be more this way. Well, next time we'll take up what the eighth commandment requires. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Our Father, we confess that the commandment is holy and good. We agree with the commandment. We agree that it is holy and right and good. But we confess, our Father, that there is a different law at work in our hearts. Father, we desire to keep your law. We desire to keep your commandments. And yet there is something in us that is contrary to your truth. And how we thank you, our Father, for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is so abundant. Father, we run to him even now. We plead with you that you will forgive us for Christ's sake, that you'll wash us of our sins of theft and stealing. Wash us in the blood of Christ. And Father, we pray that rather than looking out more for ourselves and our interests, that you would so work the grace of Christ in our hearts that we would not only desire for ourselves, but we would provide for ourselves and even have something left over to share with others. Father, we pray that you'll forgive us. We pray that you'll give us grace, that we might walk in the light of your law. And Father, help us. Show us in areas where we stumble and where we fail and fall, and correct us and sanctify us in your truth. And for our friends who are here tonight who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, Lord, that you will convict them, show them what they truly are before you in the light of your law, and show them their need of Christ, and show them the grace of Christ and the willingness of Christ to receive sinners. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.